Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 18. We'll go to the end of the chapter. But before we do, we need to have a word of prayer. Tony, pray for us. Amen. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:18, was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus. Now there's some things that we want to see concerning this son. We want to see today in this text that he's the Holy Ghost's son. We want to see that. We want to see that he's the son of man by virtue of the fact that he was born to a Jewish woman. We want to see that he's the son of God by virtue of the fact that God, in fact, was his father, is his father. We want you to see that he is a virgin's son and also that he is a firstborn son. Those are the things we want to look at today. They're all very important. Now, the first thing is we want to know that he's the Holy Ghost's son. Notice what he says here in verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look again in verse 20. He says to Joseph, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, one thing you want to understand is this was not a divine conception per se. Because what it would sound like when you say divine conception, although the terminology wouldn't necessarily be wrong, it implies that the seed was put there through natural means. Okay? But it wasn't. Because she did not in this process lose her virginity. Mary maintained or was a virgin all the way up until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the conception was not by natural means involving the Holy Ghost. The conception was supernatural. Okay, so that expression, divine conception, and I'll tell you, we make the distinction because there are certain who believe, and this is why they use this in these seminaries to talk people out of believing in the virgin birth, they believe that there was actually seed that passed to the egg, but then the Holy Ghost got involved in that thing to bring forth a child to God so that, in fact, it wasn't a virgin birth. But that's not true. It is a virgin birth. And so, and the birth is something that was conceived in her by the Holy Ghost by supernatural means, not by natural means. Okay? Doesn't seem like a big point. You believe that anyway, but now you understand how they do it in the seminaries by making finer distinctions. And trying to rule out the possibility that, in fact, no man was involved in this. The next thing we want to notice is that, in fact, he is the son of man. And that is that he is the son of an unwed Jewish mother. Now, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, or they were espoused, it says here in verse 18, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Look back here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, had a couple of places, Deuteronomy chapter 20, and notice that there's something that takes place like an engagement that already makes the man and the woman husband and wife, even though physically they have not been joined together. Okay, marriage in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 7, marriage in the Bible is not only a matter of flesh joining flesh, although that accomplishes marriage. It is also the espousal of a man to a woman even before they come together, husband and wife. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, What man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go, return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. So this thing sets up the marriage, but they haven't come together. Look at it again in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed, see that? She's still a virgin. Be betrothed unto what? A husband. And a man find her in the city and lie with her and so forth and so on. See that? So she is betrothed and therefore becomes his husband in the espousal or in the engagement. So that's the condition with Joseph and Mary. They are husband and wife, but they have not come together. All right? The betrothal, so, was like an engagement of sorts like that. Now, after she found out that she was going to bring forth the Son of God, after she found that out and have a son by the Holy Ghost, Mary did what? Well, after she found that, what'd she do? She went over to see Elizabeth. Look in Luke chapter 1 at verse 36. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 36. In verse 27, or verse 26, Gabriel has talked to her. Verse 27, he went to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And in verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And so Mary went to her, verses 39 and 40. Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. Then verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So she's gone for 3 months after she finds out this news, and when she gets back, guess what? She's showing. And so when Joseph sees that she's showing, and she's been gone for 3 months, he doesn't know what she's been up to, and finds this thing out, he's concerned about it. And so what he decides to do, according to Matthew chapter 1, is he decides that he's going to put her away, privily, privately. Now, according to the law, he could have taken a different action. Here it says, not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away. Well, how would he make a public example of her? Go back to Deuteronomy and notice how this was accomplished in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Yeah, they were stoned. And he had this law that he could have followed, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 and 24. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband. Oh, that's the situation with Mary and Joseph. And a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. So that's the public example, is a public stoning between her and the man that she lay with. Now, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 20, something that our society doesn't understand today. Now look at this thing carefully, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20. If this thing be true, now what we're in the middle of a context here, but let me tell you what it is. Here's a man who is suspicious that his wife, that he's not the first man that's been with his wife. And after he marries her, he goes, something wrong here. And he goes back to the family and says, your daughter wasn't a virgin when I married her. And if they cannot produce something called the tokens of her virginity, then here's what happens. Verse 20. Deuteronomy 22, 20. If this thing be true and the tokens of her virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, right there at her parents' doorstep, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. Now, these things aren't often discussed, and we won't dwell on the point, but the point is that, you know, people say, well, I wonder if it's okay if he's a saved man and she's a saved woman and they already decide they're going to get married. I wonder if it's okay for them to sleep together before they get married. According to this verse right here, if a woman lies with a man before her marriage, the Bible refers to her as a whore, not somebody that just goes sleeping around with the football team. So the Bible is pretty, you know, people say, well, I don't like to read the Bible. Now you know why. It doesn't mince any words. God gets right to the point. Now, rather than make her a public example, Joseph decided to put Mary away, as a man would do, in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and notice he had another option. And this option is really reserved for a man who's already married to a woman. But in a sense, since he had a betrothal that made them husband and wife, he's going to exercise Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's what he was going to do. Put her away privily. Just write the deal off. And that's what he decided to do. But however, before he could do that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, whoa, wait a minute. That thing that's in there, that's of the Holy Ghost. She's going to have a child by the Holy Ghost. So, rather than stone her or divorce her, in verse 24 of our text, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, Matthew 1, 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he went ahead and took her. So when Jesus was born to Mary, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, because he was born to Mary, a Jewish woman. And therefore, he was the Son of Man. Look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And this is a common designation for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What does he call himself? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. And in fact, he is, because Mary is his biological mother. All right, so he is the Holy Ghost's son. He's the Son of Man by virtue of the fact that he's born to a Jewish mother. And he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Notice in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Well, who is Jehovah? That's God Almighty. I mean, that's the designation that a Jew would give, or to a Jehovah's Witness would give, to God Almighty. Jehovah. Jehovah saves. And also, they shall call his name Emmanuel in verse 23. And what does that mean? God with us. Well, the only way those things could be true, Jesus and Emmanuel, is if this man that is born is the Son of God. Now, go over here to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, she's wondering, this is the question she's asking, and how am I going to have this baby? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that's interesting, which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. So he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. Therefore, Jesus has two natures. He has the nature of a man because he was born to Mary, and he has the nature of God because he's God the Father, Son. Does he ever demonstrate those two natures? All right, give an example of when Jesus Christ demonstrates the nature of a man. He eats. I think you better stick to directing music. That's the nature of God. I'm still working on the nature of man. Or are you, what, you don't like, you got something against olive trees?
Curse tree.
A man, you know, he goes around cursing everything.
Oh. Okay. Yeah. Well, I've got to add olive trees to the list. I had never had occasion to get mad at one of those, but whatever. Compounded tree. He eats. He wept.
He was tempted.
He got sleepy. He got tired. He got hungry. You really? Okay. You sure got it in for that olive tree, boy. I'm telling you, man. Yeah, he bled. All right, and then he also demonstrates the nature of God. How does he do that? By the way, it was a fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. One of those trees. He healed. What else did he do?
Nature.
Not prophesied.
He arose.
Speaking of that, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice when Paul addresses the Romans about Jesus Christ in verse 3, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, he describes both of these natures. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There it is. Both natures. Now, he was named Jesus according to the instructions that were given to Joseph by the angel of the Lord and that were given to Mary by Gabriel. And his name, according to our text in Matthew chapter 1, signified something. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 21. What did it signify? He would save his people from their sins. Who are his people? The Jews. His people are Jews. He would save his, because he says salvation is of the Jews when he's talking to that Samaritan woman at the well. So his people were the Jews. There are a number of references to this. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 77. We don't need to travel all over the Bible for this. I think you understand that, but Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. His people by the remission of their sins. You see it also, you don't need to turn there, Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And then Matthew 15:24, where he talks to the Syrophoenician woman, he says, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right? The gospel didn't open up until to the Gentiles until when? Resurrection, that's a little early. Paul, that's a little late. After the stoning, that's real close, but... Oh, huh? A little later. Later. Acts chapter 10. Yeah, it's one of those deals. All you need to do is land one more, and then I can shout like they say in the game, you sunk my battleship. Yeah, narrowed in. After the stoning of Stephen is real close, but it's a little earlier than Paul, and it's later than the ascension. It's Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, verse 1, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And Peter is shocked that the Holy Spirit leads him to go to this Gentile because he knows, hey, we're not supposed to be there. He takes some witnesses with him, which was not a bad idea. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then he brings them the gospel, and then in verse 44 they get saved. That surprised him. They didn't know that up until that point. And then they had a big to-do about it in Acts chapter 11, and they had a big to-do about it in Acts chapter 15. Now, you know something? The gospel didn't open to the Gentiles until Acts chapter 10, but it was prophesied at his birth, or right about that time, the time that he was presented to the Lord, that in fact the Gentiles would get in on this. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 30. This is a man named Simeon. When Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple in Luke chapter 2, there were two people waiting on Jesus, Simeon and a woman named Anna, the prophetess. Simeon, in verse 30, says, among other things, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So there's the distinction. So there was a prophecy given on the eighth day when he was brought into the temple that in fact Gentiles would be saved by that. And aren't we more thankful about that? Amen. So he's the Holy Ghost son. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Notice also this. He's a virgin's son. We've already spoken about that, but there's a little more to it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And during the reign of a king named Ahaz in Judah. Ahaz was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, kings of Judah, so he's a later king. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There was a sign given to Ahaz, and here it is. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Some Bibles say young woman. Is there a difference? Yeah. A virgin shall conceive, miraculously impossible, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so that prophecy is what's repeated in Matthew chapter 1 at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more time, you know, we'll keep emphasizing this. Go back to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 34. Notice, Luke is going to confirm the virginity of Mary, and so is Matthew. Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when Gabriel is talking to Mary about bringing forth this son named Jesus who's going to take the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, she knew Joseph, but she didn't know him. In other words, the Bible uses the word to know a man in a couple of senses, and in this sense, in the sense of having already been with him physically. She said, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? So she professes her virginity, and then in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 25, we find the testimony of Matthew is that even though Joseph took unto him his wife, in verse 24, Matthew 1, 25, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So she, how shall that I know not a man, and he knew her not till she brought forth, so she's a virgin all the way up till the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have a virgin birth. It's one of the doctrines of Christianity. Fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Now, there's one other thing we want to look at about this sonship, and that is that he is the firstborn son. That's very important. The firstborn son. In other words, if you go into some of the modern Bibles, I've got a stack of them there in the office, but I happen to look in the NIV and the NASV. The NASV is not as popular as it was, whatever it was, 20 years ago, New American Standard Version. People still use it, but the new International Version, NIV, that one's real popular with people. Pretty much taken over in many of the Southern Baptist churches. You know what? The word firstborn is removed from that verse right there. Sure is. It says, knew her not till she had brought forth her son, or a son. But didn't say firstborn. Took it out of there. Why? That removal conforms to a Roman Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. How many of y'all have never heard of that doctrine, the perpetual virginity of Mary? That is that Jesus was her only son, and that Joseph never had relations with her at all. Well, she wouldn't have been much of a wife if that were the case. Now, the Bible shows you that Mary actually had more children. We can point to at least six more children that she had, at least six more, maybe more than that. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 3. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. They're asking the question about him. And they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? There are four boys there, and they're all named. And he's called their brother. And are not his sisters here with us, sisters plural, at least two, so we can identify six children, maybe more. Plus Jesus would be seven. There'd be at least seven children in that family. Now, don't you call Sometimes don't you come up to a Christian and say, "Hello, Brother Jim." Right? Some people say, well, that brother right there is not filial in the sense of sibling. That word brother right there is a word like my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh, Israelites. It's a word of kinship, but not of siblingship, or whatever you want to call that. But let me tell you something. That's not what the Bible says. And I'll give you a couple of examples of it. You got to turn in two places to get this one. Turn in John chapter 2 at verse 17, John chapter 2 verse 17, and Psalm 69 verse 8, those two places. So John 2, 17 and Psalm 69, 8. And notice that a careful comparison of Scripture with Scripture will show you that the use of the word brother in Mark chapter 6 is not kinship, it's a sibling. John 2:17, Psalm 69, verse 8. All right, now let's go to John 2:17 first. This is in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 16, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that..." Psalm 69, look at verse 9. There's the verse that they remember that's written, Psalm 69, 9. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," right? Look at the context in verse 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren," there's the word, "and an alien unto" what? "My mother's children." Those are siblings, not just kin. One more time in Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 19. One more time. By the time you get to 1, you're already time to go to the other one, right? Yeah. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 19. Man, I didn't have time to write it down. I don't mean to do that to you, but one of the good things about using a Bible for your Sunday school material as opposed to a quarterly is that you'll find those books. It's Bible drill. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 19. Verse 18 for the context, Paul's talking, "After 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James," what? The Lord's brother. That's the first one that's named in the list. That's the one that's born, if they're listed in order, that's the one that's born right after Jesus was born. Jesus, James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, and a couple of sisters mixed in there somewhere. At least a couple of sisters mixed in there somewhere. So when you go through a deal like this and you see what Matthew's written down there, you read that thing like you read the Christmas story, and it's real nice. You put that stuff on Christmas cards and everything. You don't realize how much is in that thing. It's loaded. It's loaded with all the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty good stuff, huh? You know, the amazing thing about this that you see when we go through these studies is that if you will take time, and that's what it takes, to sit down and prayerfully consider the cross references for the things that you study, this is what you learn. If you don't come to the Bible with a preconceived notion about what it is supposed to teach, I mean, you grow up in a church that says you have to eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ in order to have salvation, then you will come to the Bible with a preconceived notion that the Bible will actually prove that, and everything you read that seems to point that direction, you'll say, "Hey, there's a proof text for it," and before long, you'll be so messed up you don't know where you are. But if you don't come to the Bible with a preconceived notion about what it's supposed to say, and you simply read and cross-reference and let the Holy Spirit teach you what it says on its own, it's an amazing thing. But all of a sudden, you don't get messed up on all these doctrines that have fouled up so many churches over the years. You simply read and believe what it says. And that's the amazing thing about the ability of the Bible under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to teach you what it says. It's a great book. Father, we're sure thankful today for being able to see these things about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was born. That in fact, He is the Son of Man. So He's been touched with the infirmities that we experience in our lives, and tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that He's the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. We thank You that He's the Son of God, so that He's supernatural and can take us off this earth to be in heaven with You for an eternity. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that Mary and Joseph were one not given prone to the lust of the flesh like this world is today, that Mary could actually be a virgin in fulfillment of the prophecy when she brought forth your son. The Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in fact we have learned that firstborn means firstborn, and that there were brothers and sisters to him, and one even that we know of that got saved and continued on the work after the Lord Jesus Christ left. Father, we're thankful for all of these things and the testimony they are to us. We ask you now, Father, to burn the words into our hearts and mind that we can remember them. Bless us during our time of fellowship between the services. We ask you to bless this day. Bless all of our folks that have been traveling. May they have great time in fellowship with their families and safety on their journeys home. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.